You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, scripture reading today is in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's join our hearts and minds together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship. We thank you, Father, for the word that is to follow, that we might be built up in a faith that is holy. We pray, Father, that your Son be honored. We pray that your Spirit be the teacher. We pray, Father, that you hedge us about now, that we might not be distracted, so we might put our full concentration and commitment into that which you want us to learn today. We thank you ahead of time as you meet each heart need. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Sometimes there are some things I don't understand. And you've been in the same situation. I got a shirt back from the cleaners. And it had a tag on it. And the tag was just hanging from the top of the little metal hook that the shirt was hanging on. And, you know, I went, "Oh, what's this?" And I took it off and I looked at it. I didn't understand it. It said that the shirt that they had cleaned, they had to dry clean. And it went on to say something to the effect that it was the best that they could do without harming the shirt. And so I took it to Sherry. I said, "What is this all about?" And I looked all over the shirt, and there was nothing on the shirt. There's not a spot. There's not a hole. There was not something that you could say, well, they had a hard time doing that, and so they didn't want to do too much to it for fear of damaging the shirt. And so she kind of explained it to me, and I said, okay. Still doesn't make any sense to me, because the shirt says it's supposed to be hand-washed. Not dry clean. So I don't know if I have an issue or not. I'm not going to make an issue of it. But I use it as an illustration that sometimes when we study the Word of God, there's all kinds of levels of understanding and learning going on. Some of you may be in accelerated classes by now, and some of you may be in beginner classes. And then some of you may be in beginner classes regarding some data, some information, some in accelerated class. It's very hard to tell. Wherever you are. And whatever you... And so some things won't appeal to you as we study them in Scripture. Everybody guilty of that. I am. Sometimes things haven't appealed to me, and I've studied that scripture, and I've read that scripture maybe 20 times, maybe 40 times, and then all of a sudden, boom, God shines a light on it in a way that I've never seen it before, and I go, oh, I'm kind of interested in that. And so I pursue it. It's to be a pursuit. This is to be a pursuit. And God wants you to pursue Him in every facet and every area of life. And so some of what we're going to discuss today, I laid that groundwork because some of what we're going to talk about may not be very appealing. So let's just dive right into it. Verse 1, Matthew chapter 3. In those days. Well, see, I have to stop. And I go, what are you talking about in those days? Why did God say in those days? I mean, what we've got here is we've got the story that leads us right up to the birth of Christ and to the life of Christ. And then we've studied that these last couple of months because we've studied the Christmas story. I mean, the most famous story that is worldwide, along with Easter, And we've spent time studying the Christmas story, and it leads us right up to John the Baptist. And this is a story about John the Baptist, which we've talked about. Last time we were together, we say, because everybody should be in agreement with me. No. What I spoke about was that we are going to take a few more weeks. I wanted to end this lesson with two more periods. I wanted to get through the Gospels and the Acts, including the Revelation, and then I wanted to move into the hidden purpose of God, the fellowship of the mystery. And then I decided, no, I can't do that. I need to break this first part down into the ministries during the Gospel and the Acts, which includes John the Baptist, Jesus, and the 12. And then it includes Paul in the latter part of the Acts. So really we're going to break this down into several weeks because John the Baptist can't be overlooked in 1 week or even looked over in 1 week. We have to spend a little time with this. I'm really fascinated by those three words, in those days. In those days. A lot of people take the Bible, and it's Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament for us, Old Testament for them, and so here we are in the New Testament, never really even stopping to understand the difference between dry cleaning and hand wash. If you will go back to my earlier analogy. See, Old Testament is really an old covenant. The word testament is covenant. New Testament is really new covenant, but the new covenant was never made with us, the believers today, who are the body of Christ, the church, of which he is the head. No. And we just jump into the New Testament oftentimes, and I don't really mean you folks that are here, because I understand that you're really sharp. You've studied right division. You've approached the Scripture with a critical eye and compartmentalizing the different ministries that we find. But most folks, when I talk about most folks, are the folks that we run into in daily life. And when we begin to hear them expound upon the Scriptures, we don't hear a clear bell. We don't hear a clear note being hit. We hear an off key. We hear someone whose pitch is wrong, and that's life. That's to be expected. I don't suggest that you follow the same actions that my dad had when he used to hear me off pitch. You know, Ben had a good voice. Ben had a good voice, and he could hear Derek down at the end of the bench. The end of the pew, and when Derek, and I love to sing, and my voice gets a little loud, but I don't have an ear for it, so I'm off pitch. I'm off key. I don't hit the right note. And boy, Ben, when he'd hear that, his voice would just kind of rise up another volume, you know. I knew what he was doing, bless his heart, and so I need to work on that, still do. It's just not something that God's gifted me with. So when you hear people a little off pitch when they're explaining the Scriptures, I would say take the approach of Priscilla and Aquila when they took Apollos aside and explained to him the way more perfectly. I would really recommend that. That's a whole better approach than just trying to outshout them. Outshout them. No, that's not a good approach. But in those days, Matthew writes. Matthew's a unique person. You ever studied Matthew? Matthew was a tax collector. He was an apostle and a disciple. God called him. Jesus called him while he was at a tax booth, and he got up and left. Most despicable man in the Jewish community. But that's another story. Matthew writes, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. In those days. You ever stop to think about those days? And we've talked about them a little bit. In those days. Now, we're not going to get past verse 3 today. We're not going to get past verse 3. I'll just tell you that real quick. There's a couple of things about John we want to know about. But let me tell you this about John. Let God tell you about John. Let him tell you about John. Go over to Luke chapter 16. Luke And I'm not going to get into the great detail that we could find in the birth of John and who he was and the prophecies that he spoke about and Zacharias and Elizabeth, his mother. We've covered that back in December when we did the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 16, though, beginning in verse 14, just after the Pharisees, it says, "And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things." What things? Well, the fact that you can't serve God and mammon. You just can't do it. You just can't have the love of money in your heart and have the love of God. So what that tells me is that when I have the love of money, it'll push out the love of God. If I have the love of God, guess what it pushes out? The love of money, which is the love of this world. We can't have that. God doesn't compete, and he won't compete. But it says in verse 14, "The Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, You are they who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now, let's just think for a minute. What is he talking about? That which is highly esteemed among men. What is highly esteemed among men? Wealth? Fame? Good looks? Things like that? Favor? Favor. Now that's so important because you know what wealth and fame and good looks, that gets you? What? Favor. And see, it was the problem of the disciples that they enjoyed the favor or the esteem of men more than they enjoyed the favor or the esteem of God. And so here Jesus is saying, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And then all of a sudden he sneaks this in. The law and the prophets were until John, and since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. The law and the prophets were until John. 400 years of silence. 400 years before that angel appeared to Zacharias and began to tell him, you're going to have a son. 400 years God had never said a word, but the written word of God was there. The law and the prophets was there for 400 years. Can you imagine 400 years of silence? I mean, our country is what, 235 years old? We're just barely halfway over 400. 400 years of silence, but this is not the first time God's dealt with Israel in that fashion. And we have to remember, God is dealing with Israel. That's who the law and the prophets pertain to. I'll tell you one more thing. Go over to Acts chapter 13. The law and the prophets were until John. In Acts chapter 13... verse 16. The middle of the Acts. Paul now, the first half of the Acts, Peter, James, and John were the three most prominent characters. But from chapter 13 on, it's Paul. And Paul here stands up. Verse 16, he's in Antioch of Pisidia, and Paul stood up. And he beckoned with his hand, saying, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, listen. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years bore he, or suffered he, their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. Now if you go back and you remember, when we first began to study this, they were in Egypt, and they were brought out of Egypt in the time of 1491. And 40 years suffered he their lot. And then, verse 19, he destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan. He divided their land to them by lot. 1451, 40 years later. After that, he gave unto them judges for about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Well, that brings us down to about 1040. B.C. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul. Saul was the king for 40 years, so now we're down to the year 1000. who was a king after Saul, David, verse 22. And when he had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who shall fulfill all my will. And of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Two things about John. Until John, Law and the Prophets, then came John, and John preached to all the people of Israel. Now, just as a side note, if you'll follow this one more verse, men and brethren, verse 26, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Right up to this point, and this is a sidebar, if you will, right up to this point, the message from Matthew chapter 3 has not changed. Has not changed. The message of this salvation is sent. Nothing's changed. We can go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We can go through all the writings that have occurred up to this point, and we see that nothing has changed. It is still the same message. Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. In those days, think about those days with me. Who ruled? Well, Roman ruled. In fact, I meant to keep you there in Luke and take you over to chapter 3. So I'm sorry I brought you back to Matthew. Go back to Luke chapter 3. In those days. Well, here's a picture, a capsule of what those days entail. Verse 1. In the 15th year, the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. And that's not in Texas. That's about 15 miles northwest of Damascus. That's actually about 20 or 30 miles. If you went from the Sea of Galilee due north, you would run into Abilene. Verse 2. Ananias and Caiaphas were the high priests, and the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. In those days when Roman rule was being exercised, the law and the prophets were until John. Let's go back and look at some of the prophets. Go with me back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. You're probably familiar with this. The king Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he asked his wise men to tell him what was the dream and what was the meaning of the dream. And they all looked at him and went, huh? Well, tell us the dream and we'll tell you the meaning. He said, no. You guys tell me the dream and the meaning. They couldn't do it. So he said, I'm going to kill all of you. Verse 12. And for this cause the king was angry and furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Well, that also included Daniel and his three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel went, whoa, wait a minute. Verse 14, Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who's gone forth. And he asked Arioch to talk to the king, and he told the king, just give me a minute or give me some time and I'll come back with the interpretation. There is a God who knows. And so Nebuchadnezzar gave him some time. Verse 19, the secret then was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Verse 24, Daniel went into Arioch, who was the king of the guard, and
whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and he went and thus said unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will reveal unto the king the interpretation. Daniel is presented now before the king in verse 28. He tells the king, There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Well, you know the dream. You know the vision. It was a vision of an image. Verse 31. Thou, O king, saw and beheld a great image, this great image whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form of it was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs were of brass, its legs of iron and its feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then were the iron to clay, the brass to silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, a mountain is a picture of a kingdom. And this kingdom, Daniel goes on over in verse 44 to tell us, was the kingdom of God. And in the days of these kings, what kings? The ten kings. What ten kings? The ten kings represented by the ten toes on the feet. Okay, let's just briefly rehearse this. Look at me. We've got an image. We've got the head. It's gold. That's Babylon. We've got this breast and these arms made of silver. That's the Medo-Persian Empire, as we look back historically in time. We've got these thighs that are made of brass. That's the Greek. And then we have these legs down below and the feet made of iron, but the feet are made of iron and clay, and the feet and iron, the feet and toes are the picture of these ten kings. Now, so far, when we come back, just think in your mind about John. In those days, we've gotten to the Roman part, which is the two legs. And the two legs talk about being divided into two separate kingdoms or empires. And that's exactly what history has given us. We've got a Western Empire, and we have an Eastern Roman Empire. The Western Roman Empire was done away with, I think it was 457 or 453 A.D., when, Romulus Augustus. That's a name you have to go back and look for. Romulus Augustus abdicated the throne, and he was beaten by a king from Italy whose name was Oroacer, ends with an A-C-E-R. Odoacer. It's some old history. Hard to remember those things. Odoacer. That was the Western Empire. The Eastern Empire, the Byzantine Empire, whose capital was Constantinople, wasn't defeated until the 1400s, 1450, by Muslim Mahmud II, and came up from Turkey, and he established the Ottoman Empire and took over Turkey, and Byzantine and Constantinople is at the same town, located right there in the Black Sea area, just kind of north of where Paul began to begin his European evangelism. He could have gone back north and east, or back to the east. If he had, he would have gone back towards the Black Sea into Constantinople, if you know kind of the geographic part of that. But Paul didn't. He went across to Philippi, to Greece, and then Athens and Corinth and all that area down in there. Okay, that part of the Roman Empire was lost in 1450 A.D. So those two legs make up that part. And since that time, there has never been a Roman on the throne of the Roman Empire. Gone. So we haven't gotten to the, if you're still there in verse 44, we haven't gotten to those feet of clay and iron and those ten toes. Verse 44 says, In the days of these kings, that's those ten kings that are made up of the ten toes on this image. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's the kingdom of God. That's what John is preaching about when he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Those days, John is saying, are coming to pass. Did y'all follow that? Follow that? No? Okay. Well, we'll go over it again. And you'll see it as we go through here. Historically, God has established a history of the nation of Israel. And he has shown historically this history through his prophets, Daniel being one of the prophets. And the prophecy that Daniel has foretold is shown in the image of the dream or the vision of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Jesus didn't establish that kingdom, even though John proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so in verse 44, look at it again. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Those kings have not appeared on the set of history yet, on the stage of history. Those kings haven't come yet. We got this great big parenthesis, or this time where God, that's about what, 2,000 years, has been silent about that. Okay, what kingdom are we talking about? Well, come back with me to Matthew again, chapter 3. In those days, a little background to those days we just saw, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That kingdom is the kingdom that we saw in Daniel in verse 44. It is a kingdom that God will establish, and it'll be established forever. Now, if you stop a minute and back up to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generations, or the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. The two great promises. These are unconditional promises that God made to two people. The son of David, the son of Abraham. God taking it all the way back to Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. God made a promise to Abraham. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That was the first great promise to the nation Israel through Abraham, the father of the nation Israel. The second great promise is over in 1 Samuel. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Saul is no longer king. 2 Samuel chapter 7. David is king, and David desires to build a house for the Lord. Verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 4. It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in the tabernacle. In all the places in which I have walked with all the children of Israel, spoke I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee wherever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight. and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men who are in the earth. Moreover, I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as formerly. I'm not going to read the rest. I'm going to drop down to verse 15. I'm sorry. Now let's start with 12. I do want to cover this. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thine own body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house, David. And thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Unconditional promises that he gives to Abraham and to David. And then we see, beginning with the New Testament in the book of Matthew, we see God going back to these two promises, to this line of the birth of Jesus, his heritage, and showing that God is getting ready to start his promise again. That promise being the kingdom. That's why John preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." David didn't get to build the temple. Who built the temple? Solomon. His son built the temple. And Solomon said over in, see if I've got this, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33. When thy people Israel are smitten down before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee and confess thy name and pray and make supplication unto thee in this house. That's that new temple. When my people who have disobeyed my word, who have not taken heed to what I have said, who have followed other gods, and when I have smitten them down because they have sinned against me, and when they will turn again unto me and confess my name and pray and make supplication unto me in this their house, verse 34, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again into the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. In the day that John began to preach, that is the condition that we find Israel in. Turn over to Psalms chapter 83. I'm sorry, 81. Verse 8. Let's start there. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. Here is God's testimony unto the nation Israel. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave unto them, so I gave them up unto their own heart's desire, and they walked in their own counsels. And oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. That's the condition that we find in those days when John began to preach. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There were times when the nation Israel would walk away from the Lord. There were times when God said, follow me, hearken unto me, listen to what my word is, and walk in my way. And the nation Israel did. But there were many times when they didn't. You know, after Solomon, what happened to the nation Israel? Rehoboam took the 10 tribes and went up to the northern kingdom. And then God brought the Assyrians down. This was right before the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, came in. But the Assyrians came down and wiped out the 10 tribes. But God preserved the two southern tribes. And even under Hezekiah, turn with me over to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Even under Hezekiah, there was a renewal and a request that the Lord would bless them. And the Lord did bless them. And the Lord preserved them. And the Lord protected them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, Hezekiah, actually, he becomes king in chapter 29, if you look real quick, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now, Hezekiah's daddy didn't do right. Verse chapter 28, back up another chapter. Ahaz was his dad. King Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign until he reigned, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David, his father. 6 years after, come back to chapter 30, 6 years after Hezekiah took office as king, Sennacherib, the Assyrian, came down and wiped out the 10 northern tribes. Guess whose door he was knocking on after he wiped out the 10 northern tribes? Yeah, the 2 southern tribes. Well, when Hezekiah became king, look at what he did, verse 30. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. He invited not just Judah, the 2 southern tribes, but he invited Hoshea, who was the king of the northern tribes, and all of his people, come on back down to Jerusalem and let's worship the Lord God. And many of them came. Verse 6, the post, that's the letters that Hezekiah sent out, the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandments of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you who are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Be not like your fathers and like your brothers who trespassed against the Lord God their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now, be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Verse 9, if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find If you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them who lead them captive. That was a promise that God had made. And Hezekiah believed it with all his heart. Do you know that when Sennacherib was sitting right outside of Jerusalem, ready to take over the 2 southern tribes, you know what happened? Because of Hezekiah's devotion, doing what was right before the Lord, God sent one angel. And that angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrians that night. Amazing. Two things God requires. And this is applicable to us, just like it's applicable to Israel. He says, hear my word and walk in my way. Hear my word, hearken unto me, and walk in what I have taught you and how I've taught you to walk. Hear my word and walk in my way. And God's promises come after that. And that's what John is saying when he says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the turning point that God wanted Israel to come to. He wanted them to come to it on their own. They wouldn't come to it on their own, but in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And John was the one who came to prepare the way of the Lord. Up until John, Israel had the law and the prophets. Go to Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, comfort ye, he says, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is what happens in Revelation. This is what happens during the tribulation. But what happens after the tribulation is the millennial kingdom is set up that we read about in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. But before that, verse 3, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That is strikingly familiar, isn't it? That's exactly what John said about himself and his ministry. I'll tell you a little insight. We'll see this next week. You know, John got thrown in prison. And John didn't get to enjoy that kingdom here on earth. But John was a minister of that kingdom. John was a minister of that ministry. And John didn't waver one bit. Even he got his head cut off for the ministry that God had given him. Because he took heed and he walked in the way of the Lord. And that's what Israel and God is going to do with the nation Israel. That's that Abrahamic promise that through thee all the nations of this earth will be blessed. Now I'll tell you, it's not that time now, even though a lot of people think that, you know, there is historical things that are going on that are pointing to that time and that the Lord could return at any moment and that the kingdom of God is going to be set up on this earth. There's a lot of things that have to be done before that. And you're familiar with those things, like Elijah, his coming back and his restoring all things. A lot of things have to be restored. Then there has to be a rebellion against God in the days of those 10 kings. Those are those rebellious kings that are going to come up. That's those 10 toes from that image that we read about back in Daniel. But God, just like he protected, you remember Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Do you remember God, Nebuchadnezzar got mad and threw them in a fiery furnace? They would not forsake what God had told them. They would not worship his image because they knew they had to worship the one true God. And God preserved them and protected them. And even so, so that when Nebuchadnezzar looked in the fire, he didn't see the three, he saw the four. Today, turn with me to Philippians. Today we have a ministry and a responsibility. We have the fellowship of the mystery. We have the dispensation of grace that has been given to us. And just as sure as I'm confident that God had promised David, just as he had promised Moses, just as he had promised Joshua, just as he had promised through the prophet Daniel, what he was going to accomplish, he will accomplish. And even in our own day, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul encourages us to be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until the day of Christ Jesus. Be confident of that. We need to be encouraged, I think, and I would like to encourage you, not just in life. Life is hard and we all need, you know, encouragement on bumps and bruises and things that happen in life. But in the walk with the Lord, be encouraged that whatever God has begun in your life, God will accomplish. He will finish that. He will carry it through until the day of Christ. And he's never let anybody down yet. And he's not going to start with us. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to that day. We look forward, Father, as many have gone on before us that have already experienced that and are enjoying it even now, who remain faithful, who heard the word and took heed to the word and then walked in the way. Many times, Father, even as it was in the days of John, it was a lonely an oftentimes afflicted and sorrowful time. But it is obedience that you want out of us. Obedience to the faith that you have given to us out of the Scriptures. May we take heed and walk in that way so that we might honor your great Son in all his fullness. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.